preservation is one of the, if not the highest, basic instinct that humans carry around with us. And it's really kind of hard to argue with that, because what do you do when you find yourself falling? How many of us just go stiff as a board and fall straight on our face? We usually put our hands out. Well, some of us do. So we've usually put our hands out to break our fall, to try and protect ourselves for as much as possible. And so it's kind of logical when you start thinking about the scene that we're seeing in Mark chapter 15. We get to the point where Jesus is now being arrested. He's being crucified. And you've got these guys standing at the foot of the cross. And I guess Jeremy's imagination is probably different than yours. Whenever I say standing at the foot of the cross, I imagine that this is the cross, the pulpit. And here's the guys standing up here looking up like this. This probably was not the case. They were around the crucifixion area. But they were standing there, and they come to this really interesting, logical conclusion as they look at Jesus on the cross. And so look at Mark chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 29. Because you got these people passing by. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, that's Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. So think about the logic of what these men are witnessing, what these individuals are witnessing on the cross. Have they seen Jesus do miraculous things? Yeah, they have. Have they seen, or at least even heard of, him raising the dead back to life? Yeah, they have. Would it be a logical conclusion then, if self-preservation is high on basic instincts, that Jesus has the power to save himself from the cross? Yes. But they come to a faulty conclusion of, "He can't save others, he cannot save himself." But I think it's important for us to realize, before I go any further, Jesus could have. He could have saved himself. He could have saved himself by not even going into Jerusalem to begin with, right? He knew, and we talked about this when we were dealing with the triumphal entry, he knew to go into Jerusalem meant death. He could have stayed in Galilee where people liked him. He did not have to go into Jerusalem, but he chose to go there. All right, so he does go into Jerusalem, and so now he's on his way to the cross. But he could have saved himself even in the garden, right? Because when they show up to arrest him, if you look at John chapter 18, one of my favorite little sections of scripture, John chapter 18, starting in verse 4, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Okay, if you've got the power to knock people to the ground by just saying three simple words, could you escape what is coming? Could you save yourself? Yes, he could have, but he did not. He could have saved himself when he was standing before Pilate, right? When you look at Mark chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" And what does Jesus do? He remains silent. It amazes Pilate that he remains silent. And I'm convinced, I think, that he could have saved himself if he had just put some kind of logical reasoning argument before Pilate. Because how many times are we told in the big gospel story that Pilate could find no fault in him? And that the only reason that Pilate delivered him up for crucifixion was he was afraid of the mob. And playing politics is really all Pilate is doing there. So he could have saved himself from the cross. I want us to understand that. The question that comes to these things is, why didn't he? If self-preservation is so high up on the list, why didn't Jesus save himself? And what is Jesus showing us? You know, we've been looking at the path as Jesus has a trailblazer through Mark. What is Jesus showing us in his death that is vital that we see? Right? Why does he have to die? Is another question that we can answer tonight. You know, because if Jesus had the power to save himself from the cross, then doesn't Jesus also have the power to God's purpose into existence? when we start to think about this, it becomes vital to us as Christians that as we look at Jesus blazing the trail, being the pathfinder for us, that the answer to the question is the beginning of the path. Because there's a lot of people in this world who believe in their heart of hearts that for every bad deed that they do, that throws their life out of whack. It throws their life out of balance, right? And so you're weighed heavily toward the bad. You can think of scales. We've talked about this before. You think about scales. And since the bad is weighed down, what do we need to do to balance those scales? Well, we got to throw some good on that. You know, and if I can throw enough good on that, I will balance it out in my life and I will be good to go once the time that I've been allotted is done. But there's some problems with this thinking. First, the bad's never removed. The bad's always there. And how many of us have found ourselves trying to do enough good to get rid of the bad, but yet still doing bad while we're doing good? Right? So how much good do you have to do to convince yourself that you've gotten enough to cover the bad? So there's a lot of different issues with this thought process, right? Because when we start to think about this, what is this actually doing? It's called karma. I don't care what you call it. Balancing the scales. If you're trying to live your life like that, what are you trying to do? You're trying to save yourself. That's what we're talking about here. Self-preservation is what we're looking at when we're trying to live this way. And when it comes to eternal self-preservation, this mode of thinking raises too many questions for me to be sure that I'm going to be good to go on the other side of this life. Okay? It raises too many questions and makes me feel completely inadequate to the task when I work to attempt to save myself eternally. Because if I'm working to save myself eternally, then that means I do believe in God, which is an interesting thing, right? If I believe in God, can I hide my bad? Can I hide the sin? No, I can't. And I can't save myself. I'm helpless in this regard. God knows this. And we've talked about this in the past. But if you look at what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, it becomes very plain that we are helpless and God knows this. When you just 5 and verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So, because of God's great love toward us, while we were sinners, Jesus dies. And that's what he says there in verse 8. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So sin, the bad, whatever it is you want to put a label on it, we're just going to call it what the scriptures call it. The sinful behaviors that have weighed down the scales have completely damaged the relationship with God. God didn't do that. Let's make sure that's clear to also. We did that. We damaged the relationship with sin, and it makes us God's enemies. When you look at chapter 5 and verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, notice what happens in the death of Jesus. God, looking at the hot mess of life that we've made, changes the nature of the relationship through the death of his son. Right? We were enemies. God says, yeah, that's unsatisfactory to me. So, my son is going to die, and that's going to change the nature of the relationship. And he will completely balance the scale, as it were, by removing sin from the equation. So now, when I look at the death of Jesus, I no longer have to be overly concerned with the sin part and how much it's damaged the relationship, because God, in his grace and love toward us, has removed that from the equation in the death of his son. That's why he didn't save himself. That's why Jesus didn't come down off of the cross and start slapping people who were harassing him at the foot of the cross. Because without his death, sin still remains a part of the equation in our relationship with God. And without his death, there is no reconciliation. And this is what Jesus is showing us. This is what God is showing us in his son as he's hanging on the cross. The path begins with death. And that was the point of our reading tonight that Ron brought from Mark chapter 8, right? Jesus is calling the the disciples to himself, and he says, hey, if anyone wants to come after me, if anybody wants to follow me, well, you got to deny yourself, you got to take up your cross, and you got to follow me. And we've talked about this in the past, that there's no escaping the imagery of when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's talking about death. Right? To people living in the Roman Empire, that would mean death. And then he says, because if you want to save your life, you think self-preservation is a big deal, you want to save your life, you got to lose your life. But if you choose, and this is Jeremy's paraphrase of the reading, okay? If you choose to lose your life for me, you're going to save it. And let's think about it logically here, guys. What profit is there for you if you gain everything in the world but lose your soul? How much will you give in exchange for your soul? Don't be ashamed. Take up your cross and follow me. In Romans chapter 6, Paul will say, what shall we say then? After some lengthy discussions about what God has accomplished for us, forgiveness of sin, removal of the equation. He says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Because sin's been removed from the equation, remember? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, and through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Okay, so now we've answered two questions. Why didn't he save himself? Because without Jesus' death, there is no reconciliation. There's still sin that's left as a part of the equation. And what is Jesus trying to show us? What's so vital that we actually see? That we also have to die. That the old self has to be put to death. Right? Because then we are no longer slaves to that sin. You know why we're no longer slaves to sin? Because it's not a part of the equation anymore. He's removed it. And so now we are freed to live. That's why it's so vital that we see Jesus hanging on the cross. I'm not talking about dwelling on the gory details of all of this. I'm not talking about taking it so far that we just blow it out of proportion in ways in our mind that it becomes some kind of fable or a myth. But to look at the reality of what God is accomplishing in Mark chapter 15 as God's answer for our sin problem. We can't follow Jesus if we're still trying to save ourselves. Because that's incompatible with his death on the cross. But as an old movie once said, death is only the beginning. And we'll talk more about that next week, because for many people, we had this conversation in our house this week, for many, we look at the death of Jesus as the end-all, be-all. And that's the end of the story, right? Well, and if that's the case, then we might as well be left wondering about what God is trying to accomplish, right? Kind of like that in-between time between Empire Strikes Back and Return of the Jedi. You guys remember that? Where you're left with this horrible ending of Empire Strikes Back. Everybody's on the run and the Empire is winning and it's just doom and gloom. And then the very next scene, you see Luke Skywalker with his big black robe walking into Jabba's palace like he owns the universe. Jesus' death is vital, guys, because it shows us that we have to die. But it's not his death that gives us the hope. It's the resurrection that gives us the hope. His death shows us that it's vital for us to die, to put all of our old life to death, taking up our cross and following him. Next week we will look at the hope that he provides in his resurrection. Because Jesus doesn't stay dead. Amen? It's what we pin our hope on. It's what we live this life for. A risen Savior who is alive and guiding and showing us the path to live. But you have to die first. Who's ready to die today? We're ready to die because we know that death is not the end. It's only the beginning. It's a life of hope. It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of eternal satisfaction. But we got to die. We die when we go in the water of baptism, after we make the confession of Jesus as Lord and we're raised, forgiven of sins. But guess what, guys? We have to die every minute of every day. Whether we want it or like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to die. Let's be a dead people this week. These are walking dead. That show people there's a living hope. We're going to stand and sing the song that Todd has prepared for us. We want to encourage you, if you're with us tonight and you're ready to die for your Lord, ready to put him on in baptism and be forgiven of sins, we encourage you, come, make the confession of Jesus as the Christ. But for the family, we all deal with different difficulties and struggles on a regular basis. And we're all called to die over and over and over again. And maybe you find yourself fighting the altar. That you want to pull yourself off of it and you want to live for yourself and want to continue to try and save yourself, you know, in the way that you are accomplishing things. This is an opportunity for you to humble yourself before God, but also to seek the encouragement of your brothers and sisters and strength that's available. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you, come while we stand and sing. Todd.